God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from Numbers chapter 21. Have you ever heard a child complain, "There's no food to eat. I'm hungry, and there isn't anything to eat." And my mother would respond with something like, "There's all kinds of food in this house. All kinds of food." Well, which is it? Is there no food in this house? Or is there all kinds of food in this house? Probably both. Probably both. Not all food is the same. Just because there's all kinds of food in the house doesn't mean that I want to eat any of it. I think seeing the Red Sea brought back memories for them of the good old days. They looked across those calm waters, waters they had passed through, it seems like only yesterday. The Pharaoh and his hosts were coming to take them home, back to the familiar. It's not the first time they've longed for home. In the chapter previous to this of Numbers, they had complained that they were thirsty and longed for home. "Would that we had died with our when our brethren died before the Lord," they said in chapter 20 of Numbers. "Would that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Who are they calling our brethren? They're calling our brethren the people who died before the Lord. It means that God killed them. That's who they're talking about calling our brethren. Who did God kill? If you recall, the Israelites who had not believed, who had not done the Passover, who had not marked their homes, God killed them. The angel of death killed them, along with the Egyptian firstborn. And then the Pharaoh let them go. But then the Pharaoh and the Egyptians say, "What were you thinking? What were you thinking, letting them go?" And the Egyptian army was in hot pursuit. Using Moses, God led Israel to a place where there were mountains that hemmed them in on both sides, the Red Sea in front of them, and the Pharaoh behind them, trapped like rats in the trap. At least that's what the Pharaoh thought. That's what God wanted the Pharaoh to think. And then he opened up the sea, and Israel passed through on dry land. And those waters were used by God to drown the hosts of Pharaoh. So to review, God killed the Egyptian army. He had killed the Egyptian firstborn and the Israelite firstborn who weren't believing back in Egypt. Right before that, Israel had first complained to Moses, saying, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians, which would be better than dying here." And it was right after that that God destroyed the Egyptian army. So those are the brethren, our brethren, of whom these Israelites are talking about when they complain, "Would that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord at God's hand. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Why have you brought us out of Egypt to this evil place?" And they're right, it's true, in Egypt there were lots of grains, figs, vines to make wine, pomegranates, and they did not have access to that anymore. But they had a very dependable food source. God was sending them manna in the morning and quail in the evening, so there was all kinds of food in the house. But it wasn't the kind of food that we want, the right kind of food. We need water. We're thirsty. So then Moses smacked the stone, and Meribah produced water, which brings us to chapter 21, which we're looking at tonight. And they knew, as they looked across the Red Sea, that home was over there, just over there. And you know, if Moses could part the Red Sea once, and the people became impatient. And they're kind of beginning to sound like a broken record. They ask the same rhetorical question, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And what they say next is a new thought, and seems not to be a well thought out thought. They say, for there's no food or water, and we loathe this worthless food. There's no food, but we loathe it. Now there is actually water, and there is actually food, but I guess it's not the right kind of food. Did we just have manna yesterday? And are we eating poultry again? Can't we have one of them ribeyes or fillets we used to have in Egypt? I'm not a complainer as far as complainers go. I can complain as well as the next guy, but I'm probably not a complainer. I think I know history, and I know geography, and I know that the man who points out, the Australian guy, I couldn't remember his name, he points out that if you're an American, quote, you have won the lottery of life. I think he's onto something. I think the man is onto something. I would add to that and say that if you were born into or found the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you have won the lottery of religion. We were watching a show last week. It didn't make the cut. It lasted less than an hour. It was about a man on a 7-week sea voyage to Australia in the early 1800s, and it was a brutal trip. Brutal. And I said, next time we complain about those long 8-hour flights, and I do, you know, where you sit in a seat in a climate-controlled space and you have food and the like, and I could take my device and go to my happy place, and we have homes, and we have cars, we have cupboards and freezers, refrigerators full of food and the like. People in our country who are considered poor, all those people streaming in from down south are striving to live as a poor person in this rich country. Like our immigrant ancestors, you work hard, you save your money, and you do okay. I don't correct people anymore who talk about the good old days, because I know what you mean, but I look around and I see. And you can always find something to complain about, and we do. Work, family, school, church. This bride of Christ for whom he died. People can always find something to complain about. In the mind of the writer of this text in Numbers, the people who spoke against God and Moses, when you speak against Moses, you speak against God. They had lots of food and manna in the morning, carbs. Quail in the evening, there's your protein. And probably you took fruits and vegetables as they came, but there is no food. And we loathe this worthless food. You know what that means, that worthless food. It's a hapax in the Old Testament, Hebrew. It means we only see it once. So you don't have a place to compare where this word's used in other places. You know what that means. I don't like broccoli. I don't like this bread. Can we get some pizza in here? This worthless, tasteless food. I think I preached on St. Patrick's Day when it fell on a Sunday several years ago. And let's do a test here. Do you remember why there are no snakes in Ireland? There are no snakes in Ireland. Do you remember why? For the same reason there are no kangaroos in Iowa. There just aren't. There just aren't. In between complaining that there isn't any food to eat, TV has taught us about rattlesnakes, hasn't it? Rattlesnakes and quicksand. As children, those were going to be the two biggest dangers out in the woods. I was told by my father growing up not to be afraid of the rattlesnakes. They're more afraid of you than you are of them. Yeah, right. And TV, I think, is where we learned what to do about the snake bite. Y'all know what to do about the snake bite. These days, you see a rattlesnake along the bike trail, take a video, post it to Facebook. You can get the snake bite kit at Amazon for $20. It's basically the blade to make the cross cut on the fang marks and a pump to sump out the venom so you don't have to do it. And I found out that snake antivenom is a thing. Snake antivenom is a thing. You inject small amounts of that snake venom into a horse or a sheep, and they become hyper-immunized. And that's where you get the antivenom for snake bites. That stuff is expensive. Can't buy it on Amazon, but you can get it for $300 for a single dose. But how much are you going to need anyway? And there were snakes in the wilderness, deliberately sent by God. And when those snakes God sent to punish, what was he punishing here? I guess he was punishing their complaining, or their complaining about Moses. Punishing them. If the snake bit them, it was before TV, so they knew nothing about treating snake bites. So many of the people of Israel died. And you know, the Lutherans are not the only ones, or even the first, to know about law and gospel. God knows all about law and gospel, and he's able to do what we are not able to do. Lay that large 2x4 upside their heads in the form of snakes. So many of the people of Israel died. Oh, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." I see a pattern developing. You speak against Moses, you speak against God, Moses says. Sounds like the law has done its work. Second is the law, convincing them of their sin. And it sounds like they're repentant. Pray to the Lord that he might take away the serpents from us. Pray to God to take away these serpents. They want Moses to go tell God to take the snakes away, but God is God, and you don't tell God what to do. He did not take the snakes away. But he did add this. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, the snakes remain. The snake bites remain. When he sees it, shall live. And Moses did what God told him to do. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look upon the bronze serpent and live. Just look at it. That's all. Easy as falling off a log. Just look at it. But not everybody did. And some of them died. So when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he references the cross, saying that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's a simile, figure of speech, comparison using like or as Moses lifted up the serpent. We talk like that all the time in simile. But what we actually see here in Numbers and in John is a certain kind of simile. We call it type and antitype, comparison. An Old Testament thing that not only resembles a New Testament thing, Jesus, but finds its fulfillment in that New Testament thing, Jesus, type antitype. So, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath rest has always been about Jesus, who is, the writer to the Hebrews says, our Sabbath rest. The Sabbath is the type, Jesus is the antitype, our Sabbath rest. The temple has always been about Jesus, as we heard him say about 10 days ago. The type of the Old Testament priest and the sacrifices they often offered have always been a type to Jesus, the antitype, who is the Lamb of God. And that solitary snake lifted up on that pole in that wilderness has always been about the cross. Luther notes that when Moses lifted up the snake on a pole in the desert, many Israelites disapproved of God's command to look at it because it wasn't pleasant. Only believing Israelites, no one else, understood and were healed because of their faith in the word of God out of the mouth of Moses. Quoting Jesus, paraphrasing Jesus, Luther says, "This is the bronze snake, but I am the Son of Man." Israel had to look at the snake with their eyes. You look at me with the eyes of faith. We want God to take away the thing that kills us, like the snakes. But he doesn't. Not yet. The poison pill was in fact in the first fruit eaten by our first parents the first time they were tempted by the snake. And it's sin that kills us for eternity, inherited from them and gladly embraced by us. Sin, including sin against the 9th and 10th commandments, which are about not coveting. Those commandments say don't covet, meaning don't want what belongs to others, meaning be satisfied with what God has given you. Coveting verbalized is complaining. Because when you're complaining, you're saying, I wish I was like that or had that. You're complaining, comparing yourself to other people. Stop complaining all the time is what the commandment about coveting, don't do that, is about, especially. That breaking of that commandment must be especially odious to God, coming from Americans. What do we have to complain about? Yeah, we want God to take away the thing that kills us, and instead, he gives us something to look at. The law, don't covet, don't complain, is meant to convict us of our sin. The gospel is found in the cross, where Jesus hung. Jesus, who is the antivenom, that's a thing, antivenom to sin. Just look at him and live eternally in a place where there are no poisonous snakes. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.